Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Kevin Swanson with the message, The Attitude of Gratitude, Rejoicing in the Goodness of God, Psalm 100.
Very important that we teach our children our Christian heritage, and so many of us have a heritage in Europe. Not all of us. We've done a series of history curricula, taking Africa for Jesus, taking Asia for Jesus, taking the Middle East for Jesus, and finally we've got the last one out, taking Europe for Jesus. And, you know, this is a great history of your heritage, or many of us, and Christianity was very much spread across Europe in a tremendous missionary movement that took place between roughly 400 A.D. and 1100 A.D., and most people have no idea of the missionaries that took the gospel throughout Europe. They don't know their names, and they have never shared this history with their children, very sadly. But hopefully that is not the way it is with any of us. So this is just off the press, taking Europe for Jesus, and so I want to give away one of them. So let's just do a quiz. The first missionary, now I come from Sweden, about four generations back. A man by the name of Sven. I'm a Sven son. I'm a son of Sven. And Sven lived in Sweden, and he was a godly Christian man who brought his children to Illinois. And then he had a son named Magnus, and his son was Ralph, who's my grandfather. And then Ralph had another Ralph, and that's my dad, and then me. So Svens came from Sweden, and I'm a Svensson. So the first missionary to take the gospel to Sweden, I don't know if any of you, the rest of you, have a Swedish heritage or a European heritage, but this is very important that you know the name of the first missionary to Sweden, okay? And this is mostly for children, but if an adult has it, that's fine too. So first missionary to Sweden would have been about roughly 700 AD. Very important in the history of missions. You all need to buy it. So embarrassed. No, I'm kidding. By the way, this missionary is a phenomenal story. It's one of the most interesting stories in all of missions history. So there's some of the stories in here, but there's actually his biography is available. It's written in roughly 800 AD. Available online, by the way, if you want to read it. So anyway, anybody at all? Nope. Angskar. You've never heard of Angskar? There's a chapter about him in this book. Okay, so anyway, hot off the press. I still want to give this thing away. I really, really want to give this thing away. Who was the missionary that developed the Cyrillic language and brought the gospel to the Moravians, who eventually influenced the First Reformation and again influenced the great work that Whitfield and Wesley did? Okay, so the Moravians very much influenced the Reformation as well as the Great Awakening of the 1700s. Probably the most important Christians in the history of Christianity in the West would have been the Moravians. But who was the guy to bring the gospel to the Moravians in 800 AD and develop the Cyrillic language? Okay, raise your hand if you know the answer to this question. By the way, this is extremely easy. No, I already gave it away. Cyrillic language. Develop the Cyrillic language. Cyril and Methodius, you got it. You got it. Amazing. Amazing. You got it. Cyril and Methodius. That's it. They developed the Cyrillic language and translated the word of God into the Moravian language, the Cyrillic language. Okay, very good. Boy, that was rough. No. You probably understand that I have a great commitment to our children learning the history of what Jesus did around the world. I mean, I'm just very excited about this, okay? And I want children, not just here in America, but everywhere around the world, to know about Angskar and Cyril Methodius, more so than they know George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Just simply because this is the heritage of the spread of the gospel around the world. Let's begin this afternoon in Psalm 100. So if you have your Bibles, let's read Psalm 100 together. Psalm 100. We'll stand together as we read God's word. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge your goodness. You are good. Oh God, your mercy is everlasting. Your truth endures to all generations. We have come today to shout your praises. We've come today to acknowledge your good works that you have done to the children of men, to bring your great redemption to us. God, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us to better understand this, to better articulate our praise, and to rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here, brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. And this encouragement comes throughout the Psalms, I think, 6 or 8 times. And it seems to me that joyful shouting is not been an element of worship in the regulative principle in American Reformed churches and other churches that seem to claim the regulative element of worship. And I would argue that it is an element, that there maybe should be some joyful shouting going on in our worship services, but somehow this has become out of vogue. It may be partly because there has been too much shouting going on in charismatic churches. Now, I like to point out that charismatics or Pentecostals brush their teeth too. So that they brush their teeth doesn't mean that we should stop brushing our teeth, and that they would become excited and shout for joy in their worship services does not necessarily mean that we need to be the glummest people on planet Earth. Can I say amen? Here, amen to that. Okay, good. Well, joy is the high point of the Christian life. It is the bottom line in the spreadsheet of the Christian life. I like to see that the Christian experience and the Christian worship service is like running the bases in baseball. First base is, guess what? It's got to be the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, which is the fear of God. It is humility. Humility and the fear of God is first base. So without humility and the fear of God, we don't make it to second base, which is faith, believing God's promises, and then third base is love for God, and then the home run is joy. That is, when we come to understand ourselves and our need for the gospel, we experience a great deal of humility and fear, first of all. And then around the second base, we receive the forgiveness of God. That is, those who have sinned very much and realize that they have sinned very much are the same ones who realize they've been forgiven very much, and those who have been forgiven much are those who will love much. And if we love much, we will serve Jesus much with joy. You can't get to faith without humility. You can't get to love without faith. You can't get to joy without knowing the love of God and experiencing the love of God and loving God for his love for you. So that's a picture of the Christian experience. If you are a Christian, you're going to be very familiar with first base, and that is humility and the fear of God. And you'll be very familiar with the joy of sins forgiven and receiving the promises of God and hearing the voice of Jesus saying, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And your face just wells up with tears, and you're so filled with not just tears over the horrible character of your own sin, but tears with the reception of God's forgiveness and the appreciation for that and the love for God that he has loved you and sent his son for you. And so your response is love for God because you've been forgiven much and now you love much, and then you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that's it. Psalm 16, what does it say? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy is the bottom line metric of the Christian life. One of the best questions to ask your brothers and sisters or fellow elders in your church is, how is your joy? As you're asking, what's the bottom line? What's your net profit in your Christian life? How is your joy on a scale of 0 to 100? Give me, where is your joy today? You know, that's an honest reflection of what the work of God has done in your life. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing the letter to the Philippians in jail, seems to express more joy than any other place in Scripture. You find that the book of Philippians is really the joyful epistle, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How can we rejoice? What is rejoicing? What does it mean to rejoice? What is it to rejoice in the Lord? Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's rejoice in the Lord today, but what does that mean? Why would we rejoice in the Lord? Well, look at Isaiah 9, verses 3 through 6. I think you get a sense for this rejoicing. What is this rejoicing? What is it like? What would it be like to rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice. Isaiah 9, verse 3, listen to this. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in the blood will be used for the burning and the fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, we say that around Christmas time, but we don't read that little part about the warrior's sandals being burned in the fire as fuel. We don't talk about dividing the spoil as men rejoice. This is the attitude of the Christian in the worship service. This is how we respond to the good news of the gospel. We rejoice as those who divide the spoil. There's a sense of victory, a sense of massive increase, as in a great harvest. A huge harvest that we haven't seen in 20 years or 30 years. We worked our way through the Oklahoma Dust Bowl and we didn't get very much crops for a period of 10 or 15 or 20 years. And then by God's grace, he brought together a tremendous harvest. And the souls and the hearts and the minds of the families are just filled with joy and appreciation and rejoicing over what God has brought about. We rejoice as those who divide the spoil, for he has broken the yoke, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now, people understand this when they win a gigantic war that brings about so much devastation, as in World War II. That's why they have the parades. That's why there's so much celebration going on, and the fireworks, and all the peoples from the villages crowd out, and they join and surround the warriors, the soldiers, as they come home, marching home, having achieved the victory over these malevolent forces. So that's the spirit that we experience as Christians. Now, I understand this is distant from the reality of many. They don't think in terms of this kind of rejoicing, as in those who divide the spoil. But brothers and sisters, that's it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his victory. Rejoice in what he has got for us. Remember the Syrian army surrounding Damascus, where God chased the Syrian army away from the camp outside the city of Damascus, and the four lepers wandered outside the city because inside the city people are starving to death. They're engaging in cannibalism. They're eating their last meal, and it happens to be their neighbor or a family member. I mean, it is the most desperate, horrible condition you can imagine. Basically, what people are experiencing out there every day, a spiritual famine in which they're eating each other up and of course, aborting their children and all the rest. It's a desperate and a horrible condition going on in the city of Damascus. But these four lepers, on a whim, they wander outside and they find that the entire army has been decimated, and they have left their silver, their gold, and there they are eating the food and drinking the wine while the rest of the city is starving to death, huddled up in the city. Well, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to tell the people in the city, come outside. Come outside the city of darkness. Join the lepers. Look what they've done. They are dividing the spoil. God has already got us the victory. This is the celebration of the victory. This is the realization of the victory. At the point at which you're dividing the spoil is the point at which you realize that you've won, that you've got the victory. And there is this realization that sinks into the mind of those who have come to know Jesus, that Jesus is our Joshua, and Jesus has got the victory for me, and Jesus has got the victory for you. And it begins to settle in that maybe we've won. Maybe we've got the victory. Maybe we've got the upper hand. Maybe we are going to win. Maybe we've already won against sin and the devil and death. And now we're just in a cleaning up operation. This is the gospel message. I realize we don't hear it very much. There isn't much shouting going on in American churches. There isn't much of a sense of the victory that we have in Christ that isn't expressed very well in our day. But friends, we've got the victory. He has come to set the captives free. He has come to break the chains of the devil. He has come to rob the strong man's house. And he's done it by his own death and his resurrection. He has crushed the devil himself. He has overcome the principalities and powers at the cross. It's just for us to begin to realize it. It's just for Christians to begin to say amen to this. It's for Christians to begin to acknowledge the victory by rejoicing and engaging in shouts of rejoicing in the worship services now on Sundays in your respective churches. More shouting. More faith, more of a realization. We've already won in Christ, and we're winning, and we will win, and the win is guaranteed for us because Jesus has already won. Hear the gospel message today. It's time to stop doubting the message of the gospel. If you've grown up in a Christian home, children, it's time to receive the full spirit of the message. It's time to recognize what Christ has done. He's completely routed the enemy. Look at Isaiah 35 as well. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, so it very much applies to our situation today. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Engage in courageous work for Jesus. Get up and involve yourself in faithful service to God, in your churches, in your families. Get up, make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold your God. Behold your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, how does he do that? Well, he wages war. He comes with recompense. He comes with vengeance. He comes to save. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Why? Because he's come, and he died on the cross, and he overcame sin and the devil at the cross, and now we experience the blessings of the gospel. Now our hearts are freed from the bondage of sin and the devil's grip that he had on us in tempting us to lust and the pride and all of these things. We are no longer have to sin. Something my son shared with me last Sunday is one of those beautiful testimonies that my son has ever given. He says, Dad, a year ago I really got the sense. I got the confirmation. I've got the assurance that I don't have to sin anymore. I love the way he put it. I don't have to sin anymore, he told me. Praise God. Isn't that the testimony for all of us? He said, I feel like I just don't have to sin. I said, what you're saying is you're free. He said, yeah, I'm free. I'm free. And that has to sink in. It's such a beautiful thing. Behold, your God, he's the God of battle, the God of armies. Lord Sabaoth, his name. That means Lord, you sing that all the time, don't you? You know what that means? He's Lord of battle, Lord of hosts, King over kings and Lord of all the armies. That's Jesus we're speaking of. That's Jesus we're singing about. Jesus is the Lord of battle, and he's gone into battle. He slaughtered sin and death, and he will save us from our sins. He came to cut the head off the dragon, defang sin, rip the fangs out of the serpent, and crush the power of sin at his cross. My wife and I have gotten into the habit from time to time of watching these docudramas of people who survived the worst case scenarios. We almost got addicted to them. But they have such a redemptive story, and it's always the story is always the same. They're out in the desert, or they're out in the ocean, or they're somewhere in the mountains and the jungles or whatever, and they go for like 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks, and they're just at the very, very edge of disaster and death. I mean, they're within seconds of death, and then we begin to hear the whir of the helicopter coming in. And it's just, and my heart just leaps, and I'm, you know, I get a little emotional too. I don't know if any of you get emotional when there's a salvation happening. You know, and this is salvation. Somebody's getting saved. And they're, of course, emotional as they talk about it in the docudrama, and we're emotional, and almost without exception, they almost praise God for it. You know, that we're praising God for them. You know, like, God did that. You know, the timing was amazing. God brought in the helicopters right at the right moment. Praise be to God for it. And that, my friends, is the rejoicing that needs to be expressed as we realize that we have been saved from the most horrible predicament. We were on the very edge of hellfire forever. Not just a temporary temporal death, but eternal spiritual death and torment forever and ever. And Jesus stepped in, and the helicopter of God flew in and saved us out of it. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. We have to put ourselves on the other side of the Red Sea. Remember, it's after the deliverance. Yes, the rod's been raised. God separated the waters, destroyed the mightiest army of the greatest empire on earth. Those waters just came down, and God's people, the last one just pulled out of the sea. They're all safe and sound on the other side, and it's the greatest relief that any people have ever experienced. Very, very dramatic, very extremely dramatic, for at least a million people saved from the greatest army on earth. This is spectacular. In fact, to the point where these major motion pictures have been done on it by non-Christians, and they're impressed. They're impressed by it. But this is the scenario. This is where we are. On a Sunday, we're on the other side of the Red Sea with Miriam. We see the dead, bloated bodies of Pharaoh's armies bobbing up onto the other shore. And we're amazed. God has shown up. God has saved us. Huge relief. And shouts of great joy. Listen to Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. Come out to the Red Sea. See the works of God. What's the next verse say? Psalm 66, verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot, and there we will rejoice in him. See, there. You say, how in the world can I rejoice on a Sunday morning with shouts of victory, shouts of joy? How is that going to happen in my church? The church of the frozen chosen? Or whatever it is. How is that going to, if you're standing on the other side of the Red Sea and you see the dead, bloated bodies of the enemy bobbing up onto the other shore. There, you will rejoice in him. That's where you rejoice in him. The location is critical. Rejoicing in him, right there. But why rejoice? A bunch of reasons. Let me give you a couple. Because you understand the word. You understand your sin and you understand God's mercy. And this is the Lord's day. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 11, 7, 7 through 11. This is one of the few Old Testament revivals that occurred over, a period of 2,000 years. So this was an exciting time in the life of Nehemiah. And listen to how this works out. Nehemiah 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. So the word of God is there. You're hearing the word of God today. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For listen, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Okay, this is a revival. This is what revival looks like. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Now, we're talking about the Lord's day here. I believe this is an Old Testament representation of a New Testament Lord's day when we meet on Sundays. This is what it looks like because we're celebrating what? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. So this is the day holy to the Lord. This is not the day to mourn. In fact, Sunday is not the day to fast. If any of you have attempted to, you fast on Saturday, or you can fast on Friday, or you can fast on Monday, but Sunday is a day unto the Lord. That's what he's saying here. This is not the day. You've been convicted of your sins. You've mourned, you've wept, and now time to stop. So Levites quieted all the people and said, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And I forgot to mention that one point. This is what they said. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's where that passage comes from. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So this, again, is one of the few revivals in the entire Old Testament. It involves a conviction of sin, a grief, a mourning over sin, and a concomitant rejoicing. And you see this in many instances, and we cover the great revivals that brought about the greatest breakthroughs into Satan's kingdom and the establishment of Christ's kingdom around the world and taking the world for Jesus. But my very favorite story is the story of Fiji, in which, it was the most dark place on earth at the time. 1838, John Mary Hunt arrived, and it was a horrible place, the worst place on earth. About 67% of the children born on Fiji were consumed. It was awful. It was a most terrible place. There was no place in which Satan had so much of an upper hand over all those centuries, if not millennia. And John Hunt's preaching really produced little visible effect. In fact, the forces of darkness were so heavy upon them for the first 7 years, it was absolutely obnoxious. The cannibals would do their thing. They'd do their barbecues right outside, 60 feet away from the Hunt's home. It was overwhelming, not just in terms of the stink, but also in terms of the spiritual oppression that was occurring. And it was about all anybody could do to survive as a missionary in Fiji, where the forces of darkness were so powerful over all that period of time. But then 7 years after their first contact, a tremendous event occurred that will never be forgotten. John Hunt spoke for a while in a little hut, and then he turned it over to one of the first converts, a gentle old man who prayed. And that was when everything changed on Fiji. Here's what John Hunt's biographer, George Rowe, said. The spirit of life suddenly moved upon those prostrate hearts. There was a general heaving. And then a sound of quiet weeping and emotion that could hardly be repressed. Neither could it be checked for long. A deep groan burst out and a bitter cry answered it. And then one after another sobbed and called out for Jesus for mercy until many voices joined in prayer and weeping before God. The meeting closed early, but the work went on. And the penitents went to weep at home and continued all night in prayer. And now the ingathering began, and God's servants rejoiced before him, listen, according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For several days, ordinary business was almost suspended, and from the chief's house, most of all, could be heard far off the sound of those who mourned and cried for mercy, mingling with the songs of those who rejoice in the Lord. And this is my point, is when there's revival in your church, you will get an increase of mourning and rejoicing at the same time. This is the indication of any true revival that will happen in the history of our country. There will be mourning, there will be rejoicing as you have never heard before. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost followed the agony of soul. Mr. Hunt commented in his journals, "There was nothing silly or wild in what they said. Indeed, we were astonished all the manner in which they expressed themselves, both in prayer and praise, in their exhortations to others after they found peace. Generally, after they obtained the favor of God, became a little calm, they would begin to exhort those among them with amazing power and fluency." In other words, immediately, they were fulfilled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to exhort each other in the most amazing way. They hadn't had a seminary education at this point, but they were able to raise each other up. Tears of joy or sorrow, either way, flowed everywhere. Remember, you're breaking through thousands of years of demonic strongholds upon these lands. It was the worst place on planet Earth became the best place by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the joy that would have attended such an event. We like to have souls saved in connection with the gradual use of means so that we can philosophically trace the event to its cause. But the blessed God goes out of our ordinary ways, pours contempt on our philosophy, and by means we should never have thought of accomplishes his own purposes. So be it, blessed Savior. We hail the day which has dawned upon us, the day of his power. Somebody say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about rejoicing. I'm talking about the good works of God and bringing revival in which, yes, people are pierced to the heart, but at the same time, it's a two for one. There's a comfort as well. There's a mourning and a comfort that comes together at the same time. God's word conducts the surgery. God's word cuts apart with a scalpel of the law and then sews up with gospel threads. The same truth that commands weeping is the truth that commands rejoicing. God's law word says, look what you've done. Now weep. You understand it. You say amen. And then it says, look what Christ has done. And you understand it and you rejoice. And God's word commands you to rejoice. So the second reason we rejoice is because God tells us to. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Lift up your drooping hands. Jesus said, I have conquered the enemy for you. And what are you going to do? You rejoice. You rejoice. Some of you may be experiencing spiritual depression. I recommend to you Martin Lloyd-Jones' book. It's a classic. But here, let me give you this Martin Lloyd-Jones quote that's so good. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why aren't you cast down, my soul? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, defy all other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. I want to take it a step further. I say, yeah, you preach to yourself, but you're also listening to the preaching of God. God's word is preaching to you. God is telling you, hope thou in God. God is telling you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Continue the sermon. So why do you keep insisting that God is not trustworthy? Why do you keep insisting that God will not save you to the uttermost, as he promised to do? Why do you keep insisting that there is no hope in God when there is hope in God? There's every hope in God. You have no business to contradict God. Who are you to contradict God? Who are you to question God? How mean of you. How low-down, yellow-bellied scumbag you are. This isn't Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is me. What a low-down, yellow-bellied scumbag you are to question the mercies of God, to call into question the enormity and the greatness of God's salvation, and to so minimize the glory of God in the redemption that Jesus brings. Counsel yourself in this way, brother, sister. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance and my God. So we rejoice because God tells us to rejoice. And then thirdly, we rejoice because God's promises are true. We must not doubt God. Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us, verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is his word and then his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So for these reasons, God cannot lie. He has sworn to these promises We take him by his promises. Believe on my son, I will give you eternal life. He swore to that. He signed his name in blood, the blood of his son, Jesus. Take his word for it. Receive it today. God's promises are always true. And fourthly, we rejoice because we are hopeful. We're going to heaven. We're going to glory. This is the great news. You know, when a father tells the son, hey, we're going camping on Friday. What do the children do? Hey, run through the house. We're going camping Friday. Let's get ready. Let's go get the baked beans. Let's go pack the pants. Let's get my hunting knife. I'm going to go kill a bear. You know, I mean, it's exciting, right? I remember being 8 years old and going camping. You remember that? If Dan says, we're going camping, everybody's going, we're going camping. And there are shouts for joy unlike anything you've heard. So if you say, well, I never hear people shout for joy. If we're going camping, we're going to have shouts for joy in the home. But we're not just going camping. We're going to heaven. We're going to glory. And there should be shouts of joy all around us. This is the hope that we have, the hope of the glory of God. Listen to Romans 5, verse 2. Back up to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And there it is. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're standing in a good place. We're received by God. We have peace with God. We're justified. We're forgiven. And now we're heading for heaven. We're going to glory. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You ever seen that in Texas? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh, Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You sing that in Texas? We just did. Well, we have the hope of heaven, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 1. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's yet another reason that we rejoice. We are the most hopeful. We are the most optimistic. Though lambs to the slaughter, though we are beaten to a bloody pulp, though we go through 100 category 7 storms to get there, the prospects have never been better. The final results of our lives will be nothing but success, glory, honor, blessings, and goodness, the goodness of God. And therefore, we can be steady through the storms. We can still shout for joy in tribulations. The 300-foot waves are crashing over the deck of the ships. We're not losing heart. We continue to abound in the work of the Lord. We see our time here is short. We want to make the most of it. The end game always in mind. Talking of heaven. Talking of ultimate victory, ultimate glory. The final consummation of righteousness in the new heavens and new earth, that's before us. We're not distracted by the eschatologies of tribulation, raptures, or even millenniums. We are going to glory. All right, number 5, we're also filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is a natural outflow of joy in our lives. It's a fruit of the Spirit that just is there because the Holy Spirit has put it there for us. Now, I want to move on to, quickly, 6 joy killers. 6 joy killers. There's 6 of them. There's 6 things that mitigate our joy. And we don't have as many shouts for joy going on in our lives, in our homes, in our churches because of these things. Number 1, the first is this, and it ties into my last point in terms of what are the reasons for joy in the Christian life, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first joy killer is grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4 warns us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the next verse follows up with, these are the things, let all bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, etc. be put far from you, but be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because God in Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So it's to grieve the Holy Spirit is a joy killer. This, now what is this? This is evil speaking of our brothers and sisters in the church, primarily. It is negative thinking and negative speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our churches. It is the broad statements that we make when we say, none of these people are true believers. Or we say, nobody's listening to the Word of God these days. Or when we say, The Holy Spirit hasn't done anything at all in this brother or that sister. We're grieving the Holy Spirit by insulting the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. It primarily comes by negative thinking and negative words. And pastors and elders have to be as aware of this as anybody else. That's grieving the Spirit. That is a joy killer. Number two, self-focus. Self-focus versus God-focus. Such a difference. And one of the examples, I could give 1,000 examples in Scripture about this, but the best example I find, the one that speaks to me almost every day, is Baruch in Jeremiah 45. I love Baruch. I think my name is Baruch. I hear the word speaking to me whenever I read it. It's a short little chapter. All of these things going on in the book of Jeremiah. Prophecies concerning Judah. Prophecies concerning all of the great empires. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, etc. All these great prophecies against all the great nations around the world going on. And then God says, excuse me, I need to talk to Baruch. Baruch who? Baruch, the secretary for Jeremiah. And here's what he says. Now listen to this. Very good. Baruch is down in the mouth, as many of us are sometimes in ministry. Well, for one thing, church attendance went from like 248 to 1 for Baruch. It's been a real downer. This is one of the most difficult times in all of redemptive history. I mean, let's face it. The man wrote out the entire book of Jeremiah, and the king burned it in the fire, and then he had to rewrite the whole thing. I mean, Baruch, his life is a bummer. But in Jeremiah 45, God says, excuse me, I'm not going to talk to any of the great empires of the world today. I'm going to talk to Baruch. And so Jeremiah 45, verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now. Can't you just see him? Just kind of depressed and sobbing in his granola in the morning. Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to Baruch, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down. And what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is the whole land. You got a problem with that. That's not in here, but it's effectively what you're saying. I'm doing it. You got a problem with it. You want to talk to me about it? I'll come up to the front office of the universe and talk to God about your concerns with my agenda. He says, I just do this. And here it is, verse 5. And this is so good because it speaks to me. It speaks to people who really want to get it done and they're frustrated because things aren't going the way they want it to go. Do you seek great things for yourself? And how many of you say, yeah? Can anybody say, yeah, I do. I've done that. Listen to what he says. Do not seek them. Don't you love God speaking? He's so straightforward. Do you seek great things for yourself? Cut it out. Don't do it. Stop seeking it. See, don't seek these things for yourself. For behold, I will bring adversity to all flesh. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. That is, I'm saving you. Your name is written in heaven. So whether it's the negative or the positive, whether you've cast out all these demons, you're making great progress in kingdom work, or whether it's, you know, your church has shrunk from 548 to you and maybe your wife, you're just not sure about her. Either way, God says, your name is written in heaven. Cheer up, big guy. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm sorry, I have to put this in our lingo a little bit. Believe me, the KJV has it right. But to focus on our own successes and failures, especially in ministry, but in anything, to focus in upon yourself and your own successes and failures will take you up and down, up and down. Believe me, I've been there. I've been on this roller coaster. It's the most depressing joy ride in the world. To rely on the kudos of men is the same thing. Brothers and sisters, the self-focus is a joy killer. Y'all agree with that? Let's move on to number three. Number three, the devil's distractions is a joy killer. Here's what Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist of the 1970s, here's what he said. I had this on the fridge for like 3 years. It took a while for it to sink in for us. Entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. That's Ravenhill. Entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. You know why that was on the fridge for about 3 years in the family, Swanson family experience? Because we had to learn this. It's not joy. You get the idea? I'm just going to relax and watch a movie. I just need to check out of reality. The reality is too heavy for me. Can't handle it. Stimulate some nerve endings. It said, no, that's not joy. Laughing hilariously in a drunken party is not joy. Meth, drugs, not joy. You all agree with that? Meth is not joyful. Well, people think movies is joyful for the same reason they think meth is joyful. They get an immediate stimulation. That's it. That's not joy. That just stimulates some nerve endings in your physical constitution. That's not joy. Addiction, escapism, and movies, not joyful. So these are joy killers. They will kill your joy. Number four, and this comes from Luke chapter 10. Martha was not joyful in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha are receiving Jesus. By the way, Jesus only comes by occasionally. Now, I think he probably visited them several times. Remember, he lived way up in Galilee, and he came down to Judea a few times. So it wasn't like they were going to see, you know, the creator of the universe. Not like you have the creator of the universe physically in your living room on a fairly regular basis. Now, we enjoy fellowship with Christ in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense, it's a very amazing experience. But Martha is very busy. Martha is doing all these other things. Martha has her priorities upside down. And this, again, is a joy killer. Have your priorities upside down. You're very busy doing all these other things. Martha's very unhappy. She's discontented. She's upset. She's stored up inside herself. And she's irritated with her sister for not serving like she is. But her sister has received the greater thing. The one thing that matters, as Jesus said, and that is receiving grace from Jesus, receiving from Jesus. Now, we give to others, yes, but we must first receive from Jesus and be with Jesus. And this is the thing that matters more than anything else, the presence of Christ. This is the priority for our lives. Number five, another joy quencher is the lies of the devil, listening to the lies of the devil. Now, the devil is always whispering depressing, discouraging, doubtful thoughts in our minds. I'm sure I'm not the only person that has to deal with this, but you got to shut it down. You can't allow your mind to be open. I like to use the illustration like opening your house up where your doors are open for all of the ragamuffins that run into the house and they tear it all up and they just come in and out and the whole thing's a total mess. As all these, you know, and they steal everything, and so you just let the doors open. You know, at some point, as a father and a mother, you own the house. You can say, you can't come into my house anymore. You cannot mess up my house. You cannot abuse my children. You cannot steal my things. I shut the door on you. Brothers and sisters, we have to do that with our minds. You cannot allow your mind to be open to every little demon thing that comes in and out of it. You have to have control over the doorways of your ears and your eyes and your mind. The devil sneaks in all the time. You've been confessing your faith. We win by the testimony of our faith. Testify our faith. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you won the battle. I believe we are winning and we will win and we will go to glory. And the devil says, no, you don't. You ever hear that voice? No, you don't. In the middle of your confession, in the middle of your prayer, he says, a lot of good that's going to work. A lot of good that's going to do. You know what you do? You say, shut up. I'm not talking to you right now. I'm talking to Jesus. That's what you do. You have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And resist him over and over and over again. And the devil is a person. He has a personality. You have a salesman, comes to your door. You resist him 4, 5, 6, 7 times in that jacket. And you resist him. What does he do? You say, no, I'm not buying your vacuum cleaner. I'm not buying the encyclopedia set. You resist the salesman like 3, 4, 5 times, and you're just so resistant. What is he going to do? He's going to go to the next house. He's not going to push through. The devil is the same way. You resist him over and over. You say, no, I said no. I said no. And you'll have to do this repeatedly. And the devil will flee from you. That's the promise that we've received. Respond with Bible verses. Draw near to God. Yes. Respond with truth. Shout out the truth. Soak yourself in the truth. Share the truth out loud with your brothers and sisters, your wife, your husband, your children. You open your mouth. The last thing the devil wants is anybody to say something out loud. Confess out loud. Okay, that's a joy killer. Lies of the devil, and then finally sin. And this has already been dealt with, so I'm not going to spend time on it. But some of you are unhappy because you've been countenancing sin in your life on an ongoing basis. And you're simply not confessing. You're hiding it. You need to confess it, repent of it, and call out for God's salvation, and he will save you. Oh man, I have 10 things to bring you joy, and I've only got 2 minutes. That's going to be rough. Okay, let me just go over this very briefly, okay? 10 things to bring you joy today. Number one, mourning. We've already talked about that. Mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As a pastor, I'm concerned there isn't enough mourning in our churches. There's not enough joy in our churches either. There's not enough of either. I want both. I want more mourning, and I want more joy. I want both. There's got to be mourning in our churches. Not the happy, clappy church, not the chipper church, but not the gloomy, dismal, negative church either. Is it the church that heals the wounds too lightly, or the church that doesn't heal the wounds at all? What we want is sober truth from God's word, acknowledging our transgressions, confessing our sins, and weeping over the feet of Christ and washing his feet with our own tears and receiving his comforting words. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Secondly, the second thing that brings us joy is other sinners repenting. This, by the way, is what happened with the prodigal son coming home. The problem with the Pharisees, they weren't celebrating. There was no joy. There was no expectation of prodigals coming home. There was no desire to see prodigals coming into your churches. You didn't want the prostitutes in your churches. You didn't want the prodigals in your churches. Shame on you. You follow me? I'm not saying you. I'm just generically. We have huge expectations. We want to party with the angels for the great repentance that's coming this Sunday as the prodigals wander into our church and they're broken. Their hearts are broken before God and they repent. And this is the greatest and most wonderful thing celebrated by the angels in heaven and celebrated by us as well. We want to start seeing sinners coming down the driveway. Our hearts should be filled with joyful anticipation of repentant sinners. Number three, third thing that brings us joy is Jesus. Jesus brings us joy. Whom having not seen, we love. Though now we do not see him, yet believing in Jesus, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Does your heart leap with joy inexpressible and full of glory as we talk about Jesus? Again, we talk about Jesus all the time, don't we? In almost every presentation, sermon, we bring out what Jesus has done at the cross. He's our hero, our captain. He overcame the devil for us. And our hearts just leap. As I repeated that again, your heart was excited. You're excited. You're joyful. That gets you fired up. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the perfection of glory, the beauty of God, the glorious King, conquers his enemy. Number four, your name written in heaven. That brings you joy. Already talked about that. Casting out demons, smacking the big monsters like superheroes, getting the job of ministry done, that's all great. But Jesus said, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Number five, the trial of your faith. I'm kind of reviewing some of this from what we've already done, but all of this brings us joy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of faith, highest value in the world. Big things are going on in my life right now. Even the fire of trial, praise God, he's making gold out of me. I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a piece of gold someday. That'd make a good song. They sing that here down in Texas, don't they? Okay. See, I'm in the right place today, huh? Number six, the sixth thing that brings us joy is the love of the Father.
to be loved by the Father. Phenomenal. We are the sons of the living God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. From the scum of the earth, from the beggar kids going around in the garbage dumps of Mumbai, India, we now are the children of the King, brought into the castles of the King. Now we're being loved by a love that exceeds all love, a love that never fails, a love that has loved you from all eternity, will love you into eternity future. Human loves kind of comes and goes, but God's love is from eternity past all the way into the eternity future. That's a love that never dies. We are loved by the Father. Number 7, again, to review, we are rejoicing over the dead bodies of Pharaoh's army. Number 8, we are rejoicing in God's works, not man's works. Man's works are boring. Nothing burgers, but God's work in our lives, amazing. The resurrection of dead people into new life, amazing. These are things that bring us great joy and excitement. We can hardly stop talking about it. I love going into the mission world. I've been to, 19 countries, but my favorite thing is to be in pastors' homes like I was in Portugal 2 months ago, just enjoying the testimonies of what God is doing, the great works of God he's doing in Portugal. It's great. It just causes my heart to leap for joy knowing that God's doing something on planet Earth. Forget what man's doing. Man's failing. We don't talk about Joe Biden's doing. Let's know what Jesus is doing. That's far more exciting than anything else. Number 9, persecution. Blessed are you that men hate you, exclude you, revile you. We talked about this earlier. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. So we rejoice, we leap for joy. When we're persecuted, and then finally, here's the last thing that gives us praise or joy, and that is the praise of God. There's something about coming in to praise God, to sing to God be the glory, great things he has done, and to mean every word of it. It just thrills our soul. It just fills us with joy. Here's Psalm 71:23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. There's something joyful about praise. Sing praise to God throughout the day. Sing praises. Sing praises in the night. God gives us songs in the night. Sing praises in the prison cells. Sing praises when you're going through the fire of trial. You know, I've tried it in some of the worst situations, some of the hardest days that we have faced in the last number of weeks and months. I've just sat down by the piano and I've played the hymns and I've sung it louder than ever. And it's just, my heart just leaps for joy. So thrilled that I can sing the praises of God and celebrate the works of God. We declare the works of God, the praiseworthiness of God, and the praises of God. And that, my friends, is the most joyful business in the universe. And I want to be involved in that all the way into eternity, forever and ever, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you. We thank you for the great joy that we have. That's so supernatural as the Spirit ministers to us as his fruit in our lives. Father God, we praise you for the great victory we have in Jesus, that we can divide the spoil and get on with this business and delight in the great victory that Jesus accomplished and experience that victory in our own lives. Oh, Father God, make this a reality in all of our lives, that the shouts of joy would not be a fakey thing, but be a real thing that comes from hearts that are full of the grace of God and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. That those shouts of joy will ring tomorrow in this room and every Sunday as we gather for worship to the praise and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen.
If you'd like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us online at forgeministries.org.